To Exodus chapter 20, going to finish up a series on the Ten Commandments for the Christian home. We've been not just looking at the Ten Commandments, but looking at how to apply them to our homes. This is the last one, so if you're tired of this series, then good news. We'll start something new next week. If not, I'm sorry, there's only Ten Commandments, not 11. So we're going to wrap up, and I have at the very end of service a bookmark at every door, whatever door you go out. The kids will be there to pass out a bookmark with the Ten Commandments on them that you can keep and put in your Bibles. I just ask that you remember the Ten Commandments, not just the thou shalt nots, but the positive of each commandment. We're going to talk about this last one today. I was noticing this week, you know, how many of you like to watch TV on occasion? Come on, be honest. Okay. Most all of us do at different times. Now, here's the thing that I've noticed about television. If you watch TV at different times of day, have you ever noticed that the commercials change depending on the day, the time of day that you watch television? For instance, when my children watch, or depending on the show that you're watching also, when my children watch cartoons, when cartoons are on television, what kind of commercials play? Toys. It's genius, right? Dad, come in here quick. DVR is the worst thing in the world. Used to, they would say, man, a commercial was just on for something that I want. And I don't remember what it was, and I can't find it. But now, what can you do? Rewind and pause. That, Dad, that's what I want, right? That's just a very smart marketing move. Now, not going to pick on anybody, but I just want you to think about, if you're home in the afternoon, I go home for lunch sometimes, I'll eat a sandwich, turn on the TV, and watch a 30-minute show, and in the afternoon, about, you know, 11:30 to 12:30, right around there, on almost three or four channels on television is court TV, right? They always show that in the afternoon. You can watch whatever Judge Judy or whatever you want to watch, and I enjoy laughing at those crazy people on court TV. But come in, and I turn it on, and here's the deal at court TV. Have you ever noticed the people that are home all afternoon? I'm not picking on you if you're retired or, if you maybe your husband works and you stay home. I'm not being judgmental. I just want you to think about the commercials that are on. Every other commercial is about debt consolidation. Serious. I mean, you just watch. Or a new credit card you might get. Or the third thing is a lot of them, budget divorce commercials. You know, if you want a divorce lawyer. Because probably if you're home every day watching court TV, where are you not? At work, right? And that creates some problems in our lives. So I was just laughing, going, man, that's so sad. Now I pick on you older people for a second. I'm right there with you in the afternoons. A lot of times, if I'm tired of court TV and all that, there's a channel called TV Land. And it shows like Bonanza and Gunsmoke and Andy Griffin and all those. Some of them are black and white, right? Where are you people at amongst you? I know some of you. Yeah, y'all got gray hair, no hair. Yeah. When you're watching those shows, it's like the AARP commercials, right? We've got so this is better than Medicare, right? You get out your supplement plan or the wheelchair lift that goes up the stairs for you. Or the walk-in what? Bathtub. See, y'all are with me. What are you doing home at lunch, Chance? Right? No, they show those in the evening, too. If you're watching a black and white show or an old cowboy show, Western, that's what I like to watch. That's what you see, and I'm thinking, man, I kind of want one of them walk-in tubs. I don't know. If I had the stairs, them lifts would be fun. My boys would be going up and down all day. But, you know, the marketing, the commercial industry, man, they're just genius how they make us want things. You go to New York City, you got a picture here for those that just went. This is Madison Avenue in New York City, the premier shopping destination in all of the United States. Or was, it's kind of changing, but Madison Avenue, the commercial industry have done a job on American people. They've done a job on us, even in the sanctuary this morning. Here in America, we have a bad case of I wants, and we can't be satisfied unless it's newer or bigger or better or shinier or different than what we have. We've been told that we can be happy if we just had a different car or a bigger house or a better vacation or better, more stylish clothes, different brands, something. If we can just have this experience and the right credit card to go with it, man, life will just be what it's supposed to be. We think we got it made. But the truth of the matter is those things cannot and will never bring true happiness to our lives. In fact, to the contrary to that, a noted research firm has found out that the homes that are having the most arguments are not having arguments over sex and children and in-laws and that kind of stuff, but more divorces happen over money, over possessions, than any other reason in America alone. And young people in our economy and our prosperity in America, we have more stuff than our parents ever had at the age that we are today. It's strange that couples who get married today want in 3 years what it took their parents 30 years to accumulate. And the truth is, many of them can't get it. And in order to get it, we get it with the false god of credit. And the first thing many couples jump out there and do is buy a big house and buy 2 new cars to drive and fill that house with all nice furniture and all the cool electronics. And they carry $1,000 iPhones in their pockets. And man, everything's good until debt does them part. And this is happening all over America. How many truly happy and contented homes and people do you know whose lives are being ripped apart by the swirling sewer and whirlpool of debt and discontent and busyness and stress and despair, because we're always chasing that next thing to make us happy, the next I want. And I just want us to consider today what God's Word says about that kind of life. It matters what God says. So look in, if you will, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. God speaks directly to this problem in America. He says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet." I want to talk today about not covetedness, but I want to talk about contentment. The opposite of wanting is being content. And so we're not just going to look at the negative command. We're going to look today about how to be content. God is talking about, in this text, not just wanting things, but wanting things that we have no legitimate right to have or can't afford for wrong reasons. And by the way, it doesn't have to be money or things. You can covet power, you can covet influence, you can covet popularity, whatever it is that someone else has that you don't have. The spirit of covenant says, I must have that thing to be complete. I must have that thing to be happy. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says very clearly that instead of being covetedness, instead of wanting, we ought to be thankful for what we have. So we're going to talk about that today too, how thankfulness and covetousness fight back and forth. But a great philosopher said this, to the man to whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. Don't forget that. To the man whom little is not enough, nothing is enough. Covetousness has an appetite that will never be satisfied. And so we could just say, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's large salary or his education or his advantage or his good looks or his automobile or, in this culture, you know, his tractor, whatever it is that makes you envious. I want you to put it in that blank today, and I want God to speak to that today, because this command is different. It's not a command just against lawful desire. It's okay to want things. It's a command against that spiritual sickness when we want things that we shouldn't have or can't have. And this command is different than all the other commandments, because it doesn't deal with what we do. What's it deal with? Who we are. It deals with our heart. This commandment deals with our heart, with our attitude, our desires. It also sums up all the others, and I'm going to show you why in just a second. But to start off today, I want to consider why the sin of coveting is such a problem. Why is it such a problem? One reason that the sin of coveting is such a problem is because it's so hard to see. Samuel and I, we had in the back alley a certain smell this week. Something started to stink, didn't it? Well, all the boys. And every time we get out of our cars, we're like, whew, that is bad. That is rank. And I said, something has died. Something is dead. I think Lance was over at the house. I said, Lance, here it is. It's something. It's back here. It was bad. And so Lance and I are walking around. Well, we found the dead thing. In the back alley of the house, there was a black and white cat. Now, some of my neighbors have a black and white cat. And I called Daryl and I said, Daryl, I don't know. This thing's pretty decayed. But I'm not telling you 100%, but I'm pretty sure your cat is dead in my back alley, and I did not shoot it. I was very clear. I said, don't tell the kids yet, But I just want you to know, I think your cat has bit the dust behind the alley. And so I told him I missed it hitting between the eyes and just hit it. No, I'm kidding. But it was dead back there. And so I get in my truck after calling Daryl, and lo and behold, under his truck is Hannah's cat, alive and well. So I called Daryl back and I said, it's alive! It lives! Resurrection power. But that wasn't the case, because whatever it was back there in that alley was dead, and it stunk, and it was moving, but it wasn't alive. Have you ever seen something like that? Gross. So we get back there, Samuel and I do, so I'm going to go cover this thing up. Samuel, you know, you used to tell kids there's something dead. What do they want to go do? They want to see it, and if they can get close enough, they want to poke it with a stick. I've got a picture. Samuel is like 4 years old. I shot a pig once, and he's out there with a stick, just letting that. Like, it's just in our nature as boys to poke dead things. So he gets out there, and they all want to see the dead cat. And the problem is there's weeds about that tall, and so we all get out there to see the dead cat, and we come inside, and Samuel's shoes. These aren't his shoes, but they look like this picture right here. I think I have it. One more. Yeah, look at that. Anybody ever had that happen before? These aren't Samuel's shoes. Your shoes were a lot worse than that, weren't they? They were covered. And I don't know what you call them in Texas. What do you call them in Texas? Burrs. Beggar's lice. I've heard that before. We call them in Oklahoma burrs because we're more politically correct than you guys. But they're horrible. They're horrible. There's no way to get those things off, by the way, other than pulling them off one at a time. And here's the thing. When we were out there looking at that dead cat, we didn't even see those burrs. We didn't even know they were there. They just were all over us without knowing. And I know that's a big story to make a point. Covetousness is one of those problems that we have in our lives that we don't necessarily see until we see the result or feel the result of it. Until you're so in debt that you can't get out, or you're having a hard time getting out. Or until you're so mad at someone because they have what you don't have that you ruin a relationship. It's something that you don't see until really you get in the house and you start moving around. You're like, ow, ow, ow. Oh, what is that? Because those little boogers work their way down into your socks, into your leg hair, man. The worst in the world. I had some, man, they just twist up. There ain't no way but just to. I feel sorry for you women that wax and stuff. I experienced that. I got patches of baldness on my legs from beggar's lice, as you call them. That's how this covetousness can be. You don't see it until it's too late. And I've got a few quotes. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said this, great preacher of London, England, maybe the great preacher who ever lived outside the Apostle Paul, but this is what he said, I have seen thousands converted, but I've never seen a covetous man converted. Now, what he meant was, not that covetous people couldn't be saved, but he meant, I've never had somebody come down an aisle and say, thank God that I'm saved for my covetousness. Now, there's some people that will say, I'm saved from alcohol, delivered from alcohol, I've been saved, you know, from adultery, or I've been saved from anger or pride. But very few people will come and say, man, Jesus saved me from my covetousness, because it's one of those things that we're kind of okay with, that we kind of live with. It's hard to see. Great Roman Catholic leader Francis Xavier, may have heard of him. Catholics take confession. It's not biblical, we don't need to, but Catholics take confession. And so he was a Roman Catholic minister, and he would stay in that little confession box as people would come and confess their sins to him as priest. And he said, in my lifetime, I've heard thousands and thousands and thousands of confessions. But he said, I've yet to hear a person come into my booth and confess the sin of covetousness in my booth. It's such a deceptive sin. None of us realize until it's too late. The Apostle Paul even may not know this. In Romans 7, read it later. He's talking about all the Ten Commandments, and he's going through each one. He's saying, you know what? Have no other gods before me. I've got that one. Don't make an idol. I've got that one. Man, and he's just listing each one. I've honored the Sabbath. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't commit adultery. He's just going through all of them, and he gets to verse 7, and he said, oh, wait, hang on a second. He said, no, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And at that point, Paul said, I recognized just how sinful I am. You can read it later. Because here's the deal. We can look at the law. We can look at our outside actions and we begin to think we're pretty good people. But God looks at our heart, and covetousness looks at our heart. In fact, all sin comes from our heart. And I'm going to show you that covetousness is so dangerous because it actually leads to so many other sins. It's a problem first because it's hard to remove. Like those stickers, man, they're just hard to get rid of. It's hard to see. Secondly, it's very dangerous because it's hard to remove. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 21. If you want to turn your Bibles there, there's a big word there. If not, I've got some of it on the screen. I'm going to read a little bit more of it. But he says this, "For from within and out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts," and watch this, "covetousness. And all these evil things come from where? Within us. And they're the things that defile a man." Covetousness, it comes from the inside. It comes from the heart. That's why it's so dangerous. In fact, I have great control over my fist. I do not have a problem punching people. In fact, I think maybe once in my life have I gotten so mad at someone that I actually swung my fist at them. You can say a lot to me as a man, and I probably will not punch you. I have great control over my fist. But that does not mean I don't think about it. See the difference? So if I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off, slams on my brake, I have to slam my brakes, I have to jump to the ditch to save my life, to save my family, I jump back on the road and they're on their cell phone and eating a cheeseburger, I'm probably not going to roll down my window and give them the happy wave sign. I'm probably not, right? I'm really in pretty good control there. It may be one of you guys, right? But, y'all are judging me for this, I might think about it. You will too. You'll probably do it. You can get by with it. Because, and here's the deal, our actions are one thing. So sometimes we think, man, I've got myself under control. That's what Paul thought. He said, man, looked at all these commandments. I'm doing really good. I'm such a good guy. Then he got to this one. He realized it's not just what I do, but it's also what I want to do. And that's why I tell you all the time, if you really knew my heart, you wouldn't let me be your pastor. And if I really knew your heart, I wouldn't want to be your pastor, right? Because inside we know we are wicked, we are sinful. That's why we have accepted Jesus as our Savior. That's the one thing we have in common in this room, is we all recognize that we're sinners in need of repentance, in need of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about the heart of the problem. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that's why this sin is so difficult to get rid of. And it's something that we start with, by the way. Covetousness is not something that we grow into. It's something that we start with. You can go to the nursery. You can go down and look in the little two-way window, and you can watch some kids, and you can put a kid in there around, 1,000 toys, and they can have every toy in the room there, little two-year-old, and you can set him down and say, play with everything, and you can bring one kid in and set at the other corner of the room and give him a different toy. And that little two-year-old, little boy or girl, will leave his 1,000 toys and will go what? Bop the kid on the head, right, on the other side of the room, and take the one toy. I'm telling you, I've got three of them. They still do it today. It's just human nature. It's human nature to want what we can't have. It's just human nature. And so we're born with that. We think it's cute when it's little children, but I tell you, it's born in the heart of people, and we don't grow out of it. It drags us down. Eric Frenz said this. He's a psychologist. He said, "If I am what I have, and what I have is lost, then who am I? If I am what I have, and what I have is lost, then who am I?" That's why so many people jumped off buildings in the Great Depression, because what they had was who they were, and when they lost it, they didn't see they had anything. Covetousness is so dangerous because it's hard to see, it's hard to remove, it's hard to get rid of, and third, covetousness is a doorway. It's a doorway. You know, we talk about gateway drugs, drugs like cigarettes and marijuana and alcohol that start one place, and they're gateways to lots of other drugs. That's why they're really dangerous. Covetousness is a gateway sin. It's a sin that opens the door to a bunch of other sins. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a big verse, but I'm going to read some of it. I've got a little bit on the screen. But Paul is talking about this commandment, and he said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I love that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Covetousness will destroy you, but if you want to be have gain in life, man, one, be godly, and two, be content in what you have. This is what he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." So he says, let's just be content having food and clothes. Let us be content. And then verse 9, but he says, "But they that will be rich," literally in the Greek he says, "they that desire riches." See, it's okay to be rich. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have things. Some of us are blessed so we can give, so we can do more. That's not what he's saying. He's not getting on to those that have money. He's saying those that desire riches more than anything. See, that's a problem, because Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first," what? "The kingdom of God." Don't seek after wealth. That's the problem, the seeking after wrath. Don't ever tell your kids, parents, get a degree, get a college education, and go out and make as much money as you can and work hard. Because if you tell your children that, they'll do it. They'll go out and they'll make money instead of win souls. They'll go out and make money instead of going to church. They'll go out and make money instead of making disciples like they're called to do. They'll go out and make money instead of praying and being in relationship with God like they should. That's why Jesus said, you know what? Go out and seek first the kingdom of God, and all that other stuff that you need, it'll be added to you. You tell your kids to go out and make money, and they will. They'll make money when they ought to be sleeping. They'll make money when they ought to be fishing with their 10-year-old son. They'll make money when they ought to be at church. You make that their goal, that's exactly what they'll do. That's why Paul says, those that desire riches, this is what he says, if that's your goal, those that desire riches fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and sin. You see how covetousness, man, it opens up the door to a bunch of other sins. Then he goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. So it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the what? The love of money. It's the desire for riches. It's interesting today, you think about how covetousness causes us to break not just one of the commandments, but a lot of the commandments. You want money, you want gold, or you want silver, and you make that your God, that's committing idolatry. That's having another God other than the Lord. If you cheat on your taxes because you want money, you have just stolen something that's not yours. If you fail to give to God, by the way, because you want to grow your bank account and you don't tithe, you're stealing from God. You're breaking commandment. If you, man, they offer you work. I worked over a summer at Eaton Manufacturing Plant. My dad retired from there. He worked there, so we got to work there over the summer. They had a great, great plan. If you worked Saturday, you were made time and a half. If you worked Saturday and Sunday, you made time and a half Saturday and double time on Sunday. Man, for a college student barely making ends meet, I love the idea of making $45 an hour all day on Sunday. In fact, I loved it so much, it was really, really tempted to do what? Skip church and work, right? And I would even justify it like, well, think of what I can give to God. See? See how that works? It causes us to not honor the Sabbath anymore. It causes us to steal. It even can lead us to commit murder. I know that's an extreme cause. What about not honoring our parents? Nah, we don't do that, right? You just think about it. I'll pick on it. I'm going to help some of you older people out. You younger people that have parents that are getting older. You know why that we have a generation that, and that's nothing wrong with the nursing home, don't get me wrong, but you better go see your parents there and take care of them while they're there. It's not the nursing home's job to care for your parents, right? Biblically, it's the children's job to care for your parents. And all the old people said, amen, right? Some of you are like, I'm not old, I'm not admitting it. Your kids aren't going to take care of you. They're going to say, you didn't amen. Some of you are like, amen, amen, amen. It's true. But why do we stick our parents and neglect and ignore them in the nursing home? Because we want to go out and chase money and chase the things that we want and desire in life. I want to pick on the young people. We have a generation today that don't want children. In fact, Christians in America today have fewer children than ever before in history. Right? Why? Because those little boogers cost a lot of money. And I hear that all the time. Man, I don't know if we want children. They take away my freedom. They take away all, you know how much it costs to put a kid through college? You know how much stress a child... Yeah, I do know. I got three of them, and they're not cheap. But I wouldn't trade anything because God's Word says that children are a blessing. And what better influence can I have to raise three young men that love God, three young men that are going to grow up to serve God, whatever they do, that are going to be faithful at their church, that are going to go on mission trips, that are going to teach and preach and pray and work and give. Man, what better influence can I live in this world, leave in this world than three young men that love Jesus, right? Yet we have people today that say, I don't want kids, or I just 1.2 kids, and that way I can get on building my life and building my house and buying my cars and getting my stuff and building my portfolio. And you know what? You won't take that portfolio with you. You won't take that nice car or that boat or that house with you. You'll leave it all behind. You say, well, I'll leave it to my children. You won't even leave it. They won't even get to keep it. In fact, they'll probably sell everything you have. Somebody will put a new sign up at your family farm that'll have a different last name. And your children might just move to the city because you chase money your whole life. And they're going to go do the same thing. And if you've learned anything living in Deleon, right? There's not much money to chase here. Parents, don't teach your children that money is everything or that's all they'll pursue their entire lives. Covetousness will lead you to many other sins. Not going to go further there, but there's not one sin on this list that wanting something else. You just think about lying. You think about stealing. You think about murder. You think about adultery. Wanting what is someone else's. Covetousness is not a minor thing. God says it's a form of idolatry. So, it's hard to see. It's hard to get rid of. Man, it's an open door to a bunch of other sins. So, we have our socks full of cuckleburrs, of beggar's lice, whatever you want to call them. We've got to get rid of them. How do we do it? How do we get rid of this problem? This is, and I love this, this is what Hebrews 13, verse 3 says. It says, let your lifestyle, I think I have it, be without covetousness and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, we quote this last verse all the time, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What is it in this verse that God says we have that should lead us to be content? What is it? Your bank account, your car, your house. What does this verse say should make us content? For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, contentment isn't found in stuff. Contentment isn't found in people. I'm going to list some things that we can be content in. But ultimately, we're content when we realize we have God and he will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. What else do you need but him? I'm going to list some things that you have because I think a great way of getting our eyes off of what we want and eyes off of what we think we need is to look at what we already have. So I'm going to fly through five or six things real quick that we have that I want you to consider. First, I want you to consider your salvation. We're going to start at the top. You got to get perspective. If you're saved in here, talking to God's people, Psalm 73:25 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is no one upon earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Man, don't take a portion of this earth and love it. Love the portion of God that you have, and he'll be all you need your entire life. If you're a Christian, consider your salvation. Second thing, consider your family. Man, just consider your family. This is what Proverbs 18:22. Whosoever findeth a wife finds a good thing. Notice it doesn't say whosoever finds a husband, lady. Sorry. Right? That's just God's word. I don't know. Whosoever findeth a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from Yahweh. Man, that means your family, your husband, your wife. Man, I just sent my wife a text this morning. And I said, you know what? I love you so much. I love you more today than I did yesterday. And I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. That's how much I love you. And I just love doing ministry with you, because I read this verse this morning and I thought, you know what? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I say a lot of ornery things about my wife, but I want to tell you, she's good. And I believe this verse wholeheartedly, that she's good and a blessing in my life. And you men should say the same thing. Whosoever findeth a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. This is the next step of that verse. Psalm 127:3 talks about family. It says, children are a heritage of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is His reward. That means that children are a blessing. If you have a family, you ought to thank God for your children. They're your wealth. They're your heritage. That's why it's so sad what happens with abortion in America today. What a tragedy. We're killing our heritage, our blessing. People say, they'll hold me back from my career, or they'll keep me from doing the things I want in life. But children don't make a rich man poor. They make a poor man rich. If you have children, man, there's such a blessing there. And guess what? I can't take anything that I own to heaven, but I am going to get to take my children to heaven with me, because they all know Jesus Christ. I know they're going to be there. Do you have a family? Do you have friends? We don't just think about our salvation, our family. Think about your friends. I think about that every Sunday during our fellowship time when I look out at you guys. And I think about, you know what? If you don't like somebody in here that's a believer, I'm sorry, you're going to have to spend eternity with them. We're a family. More than any family on this earth, we're a family. Man, we have such a fellowship here. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, for tough times. We don't just have salvation and family and friends. Man, we have God's Word. Every time I open God's Word, this is what Proverbs 3:13 says. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. That means that more than the money in your pocket is worth, this Word, God's Word, is worth so much, infinitely more. Lastly, do you have the peace of God? Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of what I want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's what Paul says. John Moore, if you ever go to California out in San Francisco, you can go to the woods. They're called the Moore Woods. It's named after him. That's where the giant redwoods, Muir Woods, that's how they're pronounced. But he was talking to a railroad magnate, a very, very rich industrious, a man who was, man, just great, had millions and millions of dollars. But John lived a very simple life. And he said to that man, I'm richer than you are. And the rich man looked at him and said, how in the world is that so? I have millions of dollars. And he said, because I have everything I want and you don't. Man, what a statement. I have everything I want and you don't. I'm content and I have enough. If you have the peace that passes understanding, listen, there's something in life, no matter how much money you have or don't have, contentment, peace, knowing that you're where you need to be, doing what you're called to do, man, that's worth more than money. So what do we do? We're going to wrap it up. What do we do? How do we deal with this in our lives? I've got basically four real quick steps. First thing we do is we trust. We have to learn to trust God with what we have. Trust in the Lord. Get to know Him. A covetous person is a person who has not put his eyes on the Lord. Only God can satisfy the deep longing of your heart. If there's something that you desire above anything else on this earth, other than Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you, your heart is in the wrong place. Your eyes are on the wrong thing. How do we get our eyes off of the stuff of this world? It's to put our eyes on Jesus, to look to Him, to change our perspective. We have to trust. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just a minute, you're going to have an opportunity to make that decision, to turn your eyes off of this world and to put it on Him. The second thing we do is we think. I know these are just short little words. You can write them down. We think. I don't think, we think. We give thanks is a better way to put that. That's why when we pray at night, we sit down with my boys. I've told you that before. We always start with the thank yous. Before we ever get to thy wants or thy needs or God please, we just begin by thanking God for all that we have. We take our eyes off of what we want and we put them on what we already have been blessed with. Psalm 100:4 says, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. It's sad today. Man, we go to our closet that's filled with clothes and we say, I don't have anything to wear. We go to our toy rooms, our kids, and they're surrounded by toys and gifts and video games, and they say, "Man, Mom, it's summertime, and I'm bored. What do you have to do?" Kids today have more to do than we ever had. Or we go shopping and we get one type of clothes and a new type comes out. It's exactly the same except it has a different insignia right here. And we think, man, I just got to have that one with that insignia right there. I remember like yesterday when I was in, I think fifth, sixth grade, I thought it was the coolest thing. They came out with Guess jeans. You remember Guess jeans? Had a triangle, had Guess jeans. They came out with Guess overalls. Now, I'm going to step on some of you that remember this. Guess overalls. How many of you had a pair of overalls that you undid one side and folded down like the little triangle? Raise your hand high and proud. There we go. There's the nerds here. Now, you're not supposed to. It wasn't cool for you yet. No. It's actually came back a little bit, but we had Guess overalls. We flapped down one side. I have a picture somewhere. I think I destroyed it, I hope, of me in Guess overalls with my little flap down, the little triangle. And Mom would try to go buy, like, other brands of overalls. And you couldn't fold the flap down. It didn't work. They had to be Guess overalls. There was a store in the mall that we would go to in Shawnee Mall called Lucky Brand Jeans. Now, Lucky Brand Jeans are still around. Not as popular as they were, but they still are. And back then, man, they were $85 a pair for jeans. And we would beg Mom and my dad, please, 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 I just want a new pair of Lucky jeans. And every now and then for birthday, we would get a lucky pair of jeans, and we thought we were something else in our $85 jeans. And all it was, they were the same as the other pair of jeans, except they had a little logo on them that said Lucky on them. Man, the culture has taught us to just want and want and want and not to be thankful for what we have. We always want the next thing. Third thing we do, so we remember to think. Be thankful for what you have. Third, we love. Learn to love other people. I think this is huge. Because covetousness is about wanting what others have. Somebody shows up with that pair of jeans that we wanted, and we think, oh, they got those jeans that I wanted, or they bought that car that I wanted, or they have a bigger house than I do. Well, here's the deal. Do you know why you covet what other people have? I'm just going to be real honest. It's because you don't love that person. Just think about that a second. Let that settle in. Jealousy and love do not go together. Because if you could even the score, you would. So when you look at that person, you say, oh, they're just, man, I want what they have. Makes me mad that they have that. Instead, we ought to say, man, thank God that God, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you blessed my friend in such a way. I'm just so thankful. That's what I've learned to do. Sometimes in ministry, you get your eyes on, we go talk to my family, or we have friends that, man, they're building big houses in Oklahoma, and they've got and swimming pools and cars and gigantic portfolios, and it's easy to get your eyes on that stuff. And, man, you go to thinking, man, what big church can we find to preach at for a few years and rake in a whole lot of money? And so then you go to houses, you go to you guys' house. I'm like, man, look at all this. Man, they're just building this giant, and there's nothing wrong with it. So I've just learned to go in and say, man, God, thank you so much for blessing your people with good things. Go into a big house and say, man, God, thank you so much that you bless my friend with this nice house, with these nice cars, with this nice stuff, and Lord, let them tithe on it, right? I always add that onto the prayer. But it's true. If you love somebody else, you don't covet what they have. You thank God that they have it. And you learn to enjoy the grace of God in someone else's life. Fourth thing, no one loves this one, but we're going to end here. We learn to give. We learn to give. And it's so important. I'm not just talking about giving to the church. I mean, you learn to give. I was listening to John Maxwell, a pastor. He told about a congressman he was talking with from Ohio. The congressman was a Christian. The congressman said to his pastor, and I'm just going to repeat the story to you. He said, I want to tell you what God taught me about stewardship. He said, I took my son to McDonald's one time, and my son wanted a large order of McDonald's French fries. And so I put the money down the counter, and I bought my son a large order of McDonald's French fries. And we were having some father and son fellowship, and we sat down at the booth, and we began to eat the French fries. And they smelled, they smelled so good. And he said, he just thought about that. I put my hand over there to get a couple of those French fries and put them in my mouth. And my son put his hand on my hand. And he said, Dad, those are mine. Those are mine. said, I looked across the table and he said, I thought to myself, man, my son has a bad attitude. And he said, in 5 seconds, this is his words, God spoke to me and gave me one of the greatest lessons I've ever had. And he said, I thought this, in the first place, I can see this. In the first place, my son doesn't know where those French fries came from. Because I what? Bought them for him. Secondly, he says, those aren't his French fries. Those are what? My French fries. Secondly, or thirdly, my son doesn't know this, that I have the power to take those French fries away from him if I want to. Fourth thing my son doesn't realize, I also have the power to do what? Go up to that counter and buy 25 more large orders of French fries. Wouldn't cost that much, right? And pile them so high on this table that he couldn't eat them all in a month if I want to. Fifth thing he needs to know is that I don't need those French fries. I could buy my own and eat them by myself, and I don't even have to sit here and eat those French fries with him. This is what he said. God spoke to me in that moment after thinking all of that. And God says, that's the way you are when you're covetous and selfish. Don't you understand that everything you have, I've given you? Don't you understand that everything you have, I could take it away from you? Or don't you understand that I could give you so much more? And God said to him, and don't you know, I don't need your French fries. You know, I often say our lives are kind of like a supply dock in a manufacturing plant. God would love, love, love to back up the trucks of heaven, just picture the semi-truck coming, into our lives and fill our lives with good things so that we can be a blessing to others. But if we continue to build our warehouses and we continue to build our kingdoms with the dump truck or the trucks that he brings, he's going to slow the trucks down. But if you will allow God's blessing to pour from your life into others, into his kingdom, into his church family, if you allow the blessings of God to just be a conduit through your life into the lives of others, God will command the angels of heaven, and he'll say, all right, semi-trucks, load up and go pour into this believer's life so that they can be a blessing to others. If you don't have, if you have all sorts of desires and wants in this world, I just want to encourage you. If you love money more than anything, I want to challenge you. You just start giving it away, and you see how your heart will change. Don't get the idea that God needs what we have. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, the earth is his. God isn't broke. But giving is such a great way to kick the heart of covetousness out of our life. Learn to give. Give your heart to God, give your life to other people, and I'll tell you, man, joy unspeakable will fill your life, will fill your heart, because the opposite of covetousness is contentment. It's contentment. And you'll never be content without Jesus Christ. And once you have him, you need to look around and remember what you have. Sometimes we forget as Christians our salvation, our family, our friends. We really forget how blessed we are to open this Bible every day. We forget how blessed we are to have the peace of God. That's exactly, by the way, why we take communion. Communion is all about remembering what we have. So what I want to challenge us to do today, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to be down front. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll never be content without him. You come and put your faith in him today, you'll be saved today. But if you're a Christian in here today, I just want to challenge you during the invitation and during communion. You just consider what all God's blessed you with. You start with your salvation. You start with what he purchased with you on the cross. And then you just take a good look at your life and you consider what all God's blessed you with. And as we take today, we're going to remember. We're going to pay attention. We're going to intentionally look around and say, wow, God, you're so, so good to us. If you don't know Jesus today, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us to move from wanting and desiring everything and anything from this world, Father. Lord, you want to move our hearts away from this world, Father, and you want us to find peace and you and in your kingdom and your presence and your love. Father, that nothing in this world we know will satisfy. But Father, you alone. And Lord, forgive us for taking our eyes off of you and looking at little gold trinkets and looking at little silver toys, Father, and looking at painted cars and electronics that go out of date in a week, Father. Forgive us for loving houses that are constantly rotting and falling down and having to be worked on, Father, that one day will literally be dust again. Forgive us for loving the creation and taking our eyes off the Creator. Father, help kill in our heart today the sin of covetousness. Help us, Father, to find our all, our portion, Father, our everything in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd stand, if you have a decision to make, Rocky's going to come.